at the end with Handel's Messiah. And unto us has been born indeed the Savior, the mighty God, Prince of Peace. We want to conclude this last portion of our time this morning looking to the announcement of the prophet Isaiah. So if you open your Bibles with me to that line in Isaiah chapter 9, of which Handel wrote, of which we sing, and which we're very familiar with. In Isaiah chapter 9. And what a blessing it is to know this gift of God. This gift of God to us, specifically to the world, to the nation, Israel, to the church, to mankind, and to God's glorious redemptive plan. We find this great passage in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read it for us and then present to you the gift of our Lord. Verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And here is the great promise in a time of gloom for the people of Israel. And we sing about this. This prophecy is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and why Jesus came to this earth, why he was given to us, as is stated here in verse 6, given as the gift from God. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Every perfect gift, every good gift. I cannot think of a more perfect gift, and that's almost redundant, than the one that was sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, this child that was sent to us. John 4, the Lord Jesus spoke to a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. If you're familiar with that scene, he said this to the woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you knew the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ standing there is the gift of God to her and to us and to the nation Israel, as is the words of Isaiah specifically, and applied beyond that to the world, to the redeemed. 2 Corinthians 9:16 says, "Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift." It's on that gift that I want to talk this morning. And look to Isaiah 9, and we find what this gift package looks like. And I have prepared a package. So we have a Christmas gift. That's what we celebrate Christmas for. If we're a three-year-old, the presents, right? The gift and the gifts. And we want to be sure that we see the inexpressible gift, and we want to know what it is that God has given us. Handel's Messiah is sung in concert halls worldwide during this season annually. And yet I wonder, of all the musicians and the choirs and the directors and the people who prepare it and the audience that hears this, how much they understand, if they know the gift of God that they're singing about. Truths that any child can really understand. Since Jesus said it is that childlike faith that you believe and enter into the kingdom of heaven, and yet so many are still in the darkness. So what I want to do this morning is take a look at some, what is a gift, the package, that are really eight different elements to the gift of God, noted by Isaiah here. Eight pieces. So let's open the package. Kids, here we go. Here we go. First, what do I have here?
A light bulb,
right? It's a light bulb. The light bulb represents things that gives us light in this dark time. And of course, we're only a few days away from winter solstice, the darkest day of the year. People in Barrow haven't seen light in a while and won't for many weeks. We have the light bulb to help us. This is just an artificial picture, an illustration of what the prophet Isaiah called the great light. You see that in the first verses here in Isaiah 9? Look with me there. Verse 1 and 2, let's start it there. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. So there's gloominess, there's anguish. In the former time, they brought into contempt. They're in contempt, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So focusing in on a certain area in Galilee, which is in Israel, northern Israel, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, those are tribal lands, territorial lands in that area, that region of the Galilee. We read this morning from Matthew that it would be in Nazareth where he would come. That is that region. So God had planned something. Sent a baby, and he would come from this region, and he would be known this way. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They've seen a great light. The great light. That is set in contrast with a lot of things. And he describes this later in these verses. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And he begins to talk about wars and judgments, which are the gloom and the anguish and the contempt God had brought upon the nation of Israel at that time because they had become apostate. They started worshiping other gods instead of the true God. They started walking in sin and rejecting the law. And so they stopped obeying God, and they started obeying whatever they wanted, and that was a pathway of darkness. And they were in this great darkness of sin and rebellion against God. It was a gloomy place. But God has not forsaken his covenant with his people. God will not forget what he had promised them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through David, and all the fathers and patriarchs, and the mothers and the families of Israel. He will not forsake them, even though judgment is upon them. And the reason why they're in darkness is because God had brought judgment upon them for their sin. And yet, is the promise, these people have seen a great light. You know who that great light is? Jesus announced it. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the one that God has sent. In the Gospel of John, it begins with the very words focusing on light and sin and darkness with these words. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. comment. Here is the Son. He is the great light promised by the Father, given to us by the Father. Another verse is important, as Jesus said specifically of himself in John chapter 8, verse 12. This is a good verse to memorize and think about, because some people don't believe Jesus is God or Jesus is anything significant than just a normal person. And Jesus said this in 8:12 of John. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So what do you need when you're out walking in the darkness of the woods? You need a lamp. You need a light. You need a headlamp in our day, or a flashlight in my day, to light the path. And so this is a spiritual lesson that Isaiah is giving to all of us, that God has sent light, a great light, a great light. So that's the first thing we learn about our Lord. This gift that God has given is a light in a dark world. The second, what else do I got here? Let's see, what do I think I've found? Some people would recognize these. I'm not going to wear it. What is this? Someone tell me. It's a crown, right? A tiara. Okay, that's, come on. It's a crown. What is that? What is God giving the world? A crown? Well, let's see what he says in verse 6. Verse 6. And notice the personal nature of this gift. We like presents. We like presents with our names on them, right? Mostly we don't like the presents with the names of other people on. We want those to stack them up. Here's the gift. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. So what has been given to us? A child, not a philosophy, not a new movement or a trend or a fashion trend or a Hollywood movie or whatever it is. God has not given us that. There's a lot of things you can draw from the Bible and a lot of things you can draw from the Christian traditions, but the gift is a child. It's a person. Specifically a son. So when the shepherds arrived in the manger that night, they weren't looking for an old person, they weren't looking for, I don't know, even a girl. They were looking for a boy who was a newborn baby. Specifically, that's what God announces. Look for this. A child is coming to you, born to you, born to the nation of Israel, born in Bethlehem, born in the tribe of Judah. That's what Micah says. That's what all the other prophets, aligning all these together. This, the child will be born for you. He will be a son. Why is that important? Because sons take thrones. Especially in the line of David, the royal line, the firstborn son is next up. And for David's line, which was decimated at this point, there were kings in Isaiah's day. There were kings from the family of David in Judah, and then there were other kings of the northern tribes who weren't associated at all with Judah. Lots of kings, a lot of them apostate, a lot of them messing up big time. And at the time of Isaiah, we come to find out that the king Ahaz, who was on the throne, would introduce for the first time in a full-blown way to the tribe of Judah and to the southern kingdom idol worship and the worship of Molech, the god who they sacrificed babies on the fires to. It was a horrible time. But Isaiah was sent as a prophet to the people to announce to them, "I'm going to give you a new king. We're going to give you a son. And this son is going to have the crown. And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Notice there's future hope for this nation. It's going to be restored. It's looking for a revival. There's a glimmer of hope given here to the people. "I'm going to give you a child. And the government will be his. He will bear the government upon him." This nation that's been under threat of invasion from its enemies, especially one enemy to the north, the kingdom of Assyria, a mighty nation that would overrun the northern tribes and threaten the southern tribe of Judah. Eventually, Babylon will come in a matter of a generation or two from the announcement of this particular prophecy. They're under threat. They're under threat of God's judgment. They're under threat because of their unbelief, because of their apostasy. But God has not given up on them. He announces a child is coming. And this child is born to be a ruler. We've been reading and we've been singing and you've been listening and hearing these words. And note these words again, given by the angel to the shepherds. Listen to these words. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In the city of David is born to you this day the Christ, the Messiah. And these words that were given to Mary when she first learned from the angel that she would bear a son, these words were told to her. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So this is the announcement. Son is given to you, a child is born to you, and the government will be his. So, a crown. That's what we got. That's the gift, a ruler. So we got a light bulb, we got a crown. What's the next gift? What's next up? Lunch. Okay, it's an apple, right? What does that signify? Fruit, yeah. Who do you give apples to? Students? Students? Teachers, correct. So let's put the old teacher gift right here. Here's a gift given to us. And the next line here in verse 6. And his name shall be called. So now he's going to have a legacy. He's going to have a name. He's going to be known for this. He's going to be famous for this. People are going to look to him for these things. And it's not just a name. By the way, there's four of them. It says, a name shall, his name shall be called, and all of them are one big package, one big gift. But the first one is important to us, and that's the apple one. That's wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. What does that mean? A wonderful teacher. That's what it means. A wonderful instructor. Wonderful means exceptional. It's a wonder. I want that teacher. I want to sit at his feet. He's distinguished. Counselor or teacher, one who is wise with exceptional wisdom, so wonderful, I will sit and learn from him. I want him to be my teacher. I want to give him all my apples. All my apples. Counselor is a great word. Counselor is a precious word for us because it speaks not just a person who teaches in a classroom, or teaches anywhere on the street corner. It speaks of a person who is wise yet gentle, who's truthful, will tell you the truth, that's what's so wonderful about our Lord, yet with grace. He counsels with that. He's a teacher with compassion. In other words, he's an approachable teacher. I want to go to him. The children want to come to the Lord Jesus, and he is saying, let the children come unto me, rather than pushing them away. He's approachable. He has comforting words. In other words, this counselor, this wonderful counselor, this means he gives help with love and compassion. He has the right things to say, the right things for you to learn. You know where you find his counsel? It's his word, the Bible. This is wonderful counsel from the wonderful counselor, who is the word who has become flesh, full of truth, full of grace, full of discernment and discretion and understanding and comfort and care and love as a teacher. That's our Lord Jesus. That's the gift God has given to us. He's not left us in the dark to figure things out. He's given us Christ the Lord as a wonderful counselor, wonderful teacher. Let's look at our fourth gift, our fourth in the package here. What did I put in here? You recognize what that is? It's a battery. It's a D-cell, Duracell battery. What do you need batteries for?
Power.
You guys are figuring this out. You're figuring it out fast. You need some power. Mighty power. That's the next line there. Mighty God. Mighty God. Almighty God. This is a God of might. So now we have this wonderful counselor who is also mighty God. The most powerful and most profound truth of what this child is God has come in the flesh. What God has come in the flesh? The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the true God who is revealed as God Almighty. God Almighty. El Gibor. That's the Hebrew word. El Gibor. Say that with me. El Gibor. El Gibor. I didn't hear you say that. El Gibor. Say that. Good. El is the word God. Gibor is this might, this strength. There's some words in the next chapter, chapter 10 of Isaiah. Go ahead and turn over there. Chapter 10. I want to make sure I got, 10 verse 21. 10 verse 21. Here's this word. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to what's the word there? The mighty God. That's the word. That's who we're talking about here. The mighty God. In verse 23, for the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. The Lord God of hosts, that's a statement about God the warrior, God the conqueror. He's a mighty God. So we got a pretty good picture here of what this child is going to be. He's a great light. He's a wonderful teacher, a counselor. He's born to rule. He's a ruler, and he is mighty, the mighty God. His victories will be epic. Those are my 80s words. Epic, triumphant, powerful, heroic. All his enemies at the end, the Bible tells us this, will be placed under his feet, which means he's conquered them all. And once he's conquered all enemies, all glory will be given to him, and it's given to God the Father. This is his work. This is his legacy. This child hasn't even done anything yet, who's come into this world, but this is who he's going to be known for. Conquering. Everything subject to him. God, that mighty God, that's his nature, that's his person. It means that he is God imprinted in human flesh. You look at this human, he looks like a human, but you need to understand, you're in the presence of God Almighty. This is Jesus, the Son of God, equal to the Father. And Jesus' victories are vast and awesome and epic. He has power over all his enemies. You know who the enemies are? Sin, death, the grave, Satan, Satan's evil forces, the curse, humanity's rebellious hearts, he conquers them, and every ninja out there. Don't even match up to him, okay? This is the mighty God. This is our mighty God. That's what that battery wants us to remind us of. Not to throw at people, but to give us that picture of power. Okay, now we keep moving. Keep moving. Mighty God. Next one is the word everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. What can we pull out of the package here that will tell us something about that? What is this thing?
Fidget spinner.
A few of you got one of those things. And what do you do with it? You spin it, and it spins and spins and spins and spins and just keeps going. And I don't know why you guys are so interested in these things. It keeps you distracted. But here we have a fidget spinner. And we'll just spin it there and Maybe I can get done with this point before it stops. But what we learn now is he's the everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. This means not that he is God the Father, he's God the Son. The word Father is used here like your father, a progenitor. That is, the one who gave life to you. You're born by your mom and your dad. They gave you life. And thus, we have this about Jesus. He gives life. Not just life, but everlasting life. He's the everlasting Father, and he gives that everlasting life to all of us. Eternal life giver. That's what we're talking about. Jesus. He calls himself the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in him, he gives them eternal life. That's what this is emphasizing here. Everlasting Father. That's his nature, everlasting. And what he gives to us comes from his nature. And what we get from God, I got to keep moving it. What we get from God will never cease. That's the gift. Okay? So what Jesus gives to you, what God has given to us is Jesus, and what Jesus gives to you in life will never cease. So the eternal life that he promises you in the gospel, that he promises you as you believe and he saves you, is eternal life. That's his nature. This is not going to be a short-lived kingdom or king or child as he grows up, lives his life, and then he's done and forgotten about. He will not be forgotten. His birth marks the beginning of the coming of the eternal kingdom that will never end. Jesus will be the one who comes to give us life, give us new birth, the new birth that is being born again, the adoption into the family of God. He is our Father in that sense. He brings us into the family of God, citizens of his kingdom. We become citizens of this mighty king. This is who we're talking about here. This is the promised one. This is the child, everlasting progenitor, the one who's the source of our life. What's the next one? This is done? What's the next one? Well, I thought I would get an old hippie sign up, but I chose against that. We got something else. We got a little ornament that says what? Who can read that? Peace, brother, peace. So now we got peace. And this is another great title, Prince of Peace. Not just peace, but the Prince of Peace. So coming back to the issue of the ruler here, where the government shall be on his shoulders, the end result and what he produces in his kingdom as the one who rules, the king, is peace. He's a peace restorer. Right now, at this particular time in Isaiah 9, as Isaiah is speaking to these beleaguered, gloomy, anguished, in contempt Israelites, is no peace at all. There's no peace in their life. Threat is in their life. Wars are in their life. Death is in their life. Famine is in their life. And who knows whatever else. They have no idea. They're in fear, and the promise here is, I'm sending you a prince will bring peace. See, all kings want to bring peace. Every king who takes a throne, he wants to bring prosperity to the subjects. No more oppression, no more injustice, rest from their enemies, just ideal kingdom conditions. But that's political peace. Political peace that is usually short-lived, and all it takes is one king to just kind of go south a little bit or start to get pride or proud and arrogant and conceited, and suddenly trouble comes. And that happens through the history of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. You can read about them in the Old Testament. But this king, peace will be restored because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the ruler who produces peace. What type of peace do we need? We need peace from God or with God. We need peace on earth with men. We need peace in our marriages. We need peace in our families. We need peace in our community. We need peace in our soul. We need peace from the internal battle with sin that is called in the Bible a war within, waging war, temptations and the flesh. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace for your soul, the world, and for the world government. There will be no end to his peace when he reigns, as is promised by the angel. And he is a perfect peace, inaugurated in the people of peace. And by the way, if you receive him as the peacemaker, you will have peace. If you follow him as Lord and Savior, you will have peace, because he's the Prince of Peace. This is the kind of ruler the God of heaven has sent to the world. Exceptionally wise, comforting, almighty power, life-giving, spreading peace from one person to the next, one relationship to the next. The world wants peace. The world really does want this peace. They're clamoring for this peace. They just don't want the Prince. That's the problem. They'll never get it until they get the Prince of Peace in their life, ruling them. Let me take you to our seventh gift. The seventh gift. I told you there's eight. We'll get close to that. Seventh gift. What do we got here?
Couch.
No, it's dollhouse furniture. Yes. It's a couch, but it's not really. It's something more. What's all those jewels on there telling us? It's a throne. Correct. It's a throne. So we're coming back to that theme of the government. And that's what verse 7 says then, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it. How does he uphold it? With justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let me tell you something. Here is our world's hope right here. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler. His throne, the throne of David, his kingdom that will not end. A lot of kingdoms come and go. Next one up has its time, and then it goes. That's just the nature of it. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, as promised in the prophet Daniel, comes, he will establish his kingdom, and there will be no more after that, because it will be forever. It's the eternal kingdom of heaven coming to this earth, and the reign on this earth and heaven will be one, and our Lord Jesus Christ will sit on his throne. Jesus himself actually promised that, as he said, when the Son of Man returns, on the Olivet Discourse, the days before he would go to the cross, and he said, the Son of Man will come and establish his throne and sit on it, and he will reign forever. That's what we need. That's what the world needs. Limitless influence, no opposition to his virtuous effects. This Prince of Peace, this righteousness, this justice that he gives, his rule, there will be no opposition. Established David's throne, David's house, David's covenant, God's plan from the ages. And the principles of his rule, justice, righteousness, peace, no corruption, no tyranny, no rebellion, no greed, no conflicts of interest, no ungodly policies, no people that we need to vote out and vote someone else in. It's just an over and over cyclical thing going on. And all that we're doing is just replacing one depraved, ungodly sinner with another depraved, ungodly sinner. But now we have him who rules in righteousness. Let me ask you this. In our day and age, governments are suffering under corruption and depravity of man, the weakness of man's ability to rule. Democracies. Why are democracies needed? You ever thought about that? A government by the people, for the people? Why is it needed? It's because unholy kings and oligarchs create the need. Unholy people. C.S. Lewis said these words. And why he believes in democracy in our age, he said this, and listen to this. A great deal of democratic enthusiasm descends from the ideas of people like Rousseau, who believed in democracy because they thought mankind so wise and good that everyone deserved a share in the government. The danger of defending democracy on those grounds is that they're not true. I find that they're not true without looking further than myself. I don't deserve a share in government, in governing a hen roost, much less a nation. The real reason for democracy is mankind is so fallen that no man can be trusted with unchecked power over his fellows. Aristotle said that some people were only fit to be slaves. I do not contradict him, but I reject slavery because I see no men fit to be masters. John Piper says it this way, if there could be a king who is not limited in his wisdom and power and goodness and love for his subjects, then monarchy would be the best government. And it is, because here he is, the gift of God given for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the throne. We have a throne. This can only happen, by the way. This is not something we drum up and create this world that's just this utopia. And we just put Jesus in there and we establish him. And this cannot happen except by, and the last line there in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. He will do this. This is not human made. This is of the Lord. This is his plan. This is why he's bringing Christ into this world. He came the first time to die. He will come the second time to take it over, to take what's his, rightfully his. Which takes us to the last part of the gift, which is not in Isaiah. It's in the Gospels. And it is this. The cross, of course. I'm glad you guys are still paying attention. Still on me. So, cross. What's this about? What part of this gift? Well, Christ was sent into this world for us. You can turn to Luke chapter 2. I read that earlier. Luke chapter 2. All these things are true that we just read there in Isaiah, but that's his full career. That's his full legacy from beginning to end. So you have to include his first coming called the Advent, first Advent, and his second coming in that. Everything in between is he's building his church now, and then he returns. All that stuff really marks what we see there stated by Isaiah. It's a phenomenal prophecy. But at his first coming, he came for this. He came to die. And that's what the angel told the shepherds in verse 11 in Luke 2. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. Now, Isaiah didn't say that, but the angel did. Because here's the plan, and part of the plan is to save you so that you can become citizens in his kingdom, so that you can bring glory to God, so that he can take in possession his own people whom he redeems by dying on the cross. So in order to receive this peace from the prince, you need the cross of Christ. You need to come to peace with the Prince of Peace who died for your sins. This child was born to die, in other words, to pay for the judgment that was sentenced upon you and I and our sins. Thus he's a Savior. Thus his name was given what? What was his name? Jesus, which means God saves. God saves. It is at the cross where God saves you. You come face to face with the gift that God sent for you. If God did not save you, then we're not getting anywhere except the judgment of God and hell. So Jesus the child, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, he will live a life that displays all the characteristics, but it will climax here at the place of the cross and the empty tomb. He rises from the dead and he will return as the risen Lord. So the second coming awaits us. You cannot enter in the blessings of the Messiah. So here's the gift. It's all in this package. All eight of these things. This is what God has done for you. God has given you this gift. And he becomes our child, our Savior, when he becomes our Savior, when we receive the gift of God, when we by faith come to the cross, come to Christ, come to this gift, and receive from him forgiveness of sins and eternal life and justification and being born again and receiving the Spirit of God. We need to be saved. You come by faith alone, surrendering to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. That's the gift. That's the gift that God has for your soul today. And I just want to close with these words. Turn to John chapter 3. We'll close with these words from both Jesus and John the Baptist. And you want to take note of these words. Think about them. Go home today after this. Meditate on what both Jesus and John say here. John chapter 3, I'll start in verse 16. Now listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Here's the gift. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have ever eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light, remember the bulb? The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Those are the words of Jesus. Move ahead to verse 27. Here's the words of John the Baptist. John answered this, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice." He's speaking of himself there and Jesus. "Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above..." Here's the gift from God, "is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So whoever believes the Son will be given eternal life. So all these promises, this gift, is the gift for those who believe in the Son. Those who repent and receive his forgiveness. His work from the cross to pay for the judgment of God. The light that he gives in the truth and himself to light the way of truth and to light the way to heaven. And we follow him to the glory of Jesus Christ. So there's a gift. What a glorious gift. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning as we close things out with a final song and thoughts of the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We bless your name. We thank you. And by faith, we respond and turn to you in receiving the gift and in giving worship to this child that was given for us. We follow in the footsteps of the Magi. We follow in the footsteps of John the Baptist to believe on you, to receive the gift that was sent from heaven. In this, Lord, we give you praise as I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's stand and we'll close with a song.